Well, if you will, turn over in your Bible to 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1, we're going to focus in. We're going to read verses 8 through 12, but we're going to focus in on verse 10 in just a minute. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 8 through 12. And I love to see the excitement in here today. And guys, listen, this is a celebration, and we should be excited. We have much to be thankful for, and we should be as thankful and praiseworthy and applaud and shout as we do when our favorite team wins the World Series. I mean, we should really, because that is far better than that. Amen. So keep it up. I love it. All right, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 8 through 12. I love Paul's letters to Timothy, and you can see the love that Paul had for Timothy, a son in the faith. And I just want to give you just a brief background before I get to really what I want to talk about this morning. And you may think, well, what kind of an Easter sermon comes from 2 Timothy chapter 1? Just hang on. We're going to get there, okay? But the setting of 2 Timothy is really a time of personal crisis and really impending death for the Apostle Paul. He wrote this letter during his second imprisonment in Rome, shortly before he was executed. And this imprisonment came after his fourth missionary journey. And Paul likely wrote this letter somewhere between AD 64 and 67. And it was during a time of intense personal persecution for Christians during the Emperor Nero. And so at the time, Paul was in the middle of a court trial, and he believed that he would not survive it. And he was in Rome, possibly under house arrest, and he was aware that death was imminent. And he talks about that later on in chapter 4. But his close friend, his son in the faith, Timothy, was serving as a pastor in Ephesus. And so as you read these letters, they are deeply personal, but they are full of a lot of exhortation, a lot of encouragement, some doctrinal teaching, and it's considered to be Paul's final letter. And so Paul's purpose in writing this was really four main reasons. He wanted to encourage Timothy to come to Rome one more time to visit him before he died. He wanted to deal with some false teachers in Ephesus that Timothy was dealing with. He wanted to encourage Timothy with that. They were undermining the church's faith. He wanted to provide some final instructions for Timothy and other church leadership for personal matters. But mainly he wrote to Timothy to urge him to stand firm in his faith, and despite all the suffering and persecution that they were going through. And this last reason is the focus of our passage today. And in our passage, Paul reminded Timothy that he could stand firm because of the truths that we're going to talk about in verse 10. And these are wonderful promises that point us to Easter morning. And they remind us of why the empty tomb is so important. So let's read the scripture, chapter 1, verses 8 through 12, and then we'll talk about it. Paul says to Timothy, "So don't be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, or me, his prisoner. Instead, share in suffering for the gospel, relying on its power of God. He has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. Now this has been made evident through the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. For this gospel I was appointed a herald, an apostle, and a teacher. And that is why I suffer these things. But I am not ashamed, because I know in whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to guard what has been entrusted to me until that day." So I want us to focus in on verse 10. And so what are some of the important truths that we see here that Paul mentions in verse 10? We're going to just break down the verse Okay? Really focus in on this verse today because it really points us to the wonderful truths of the empty tomb. Let's take the first part of the verse. What does he say there? This has been made evident through the appearing of our Savior Christ Jesus. So what is the this that Paul is referring to? Well, we find that answer in verse 9. Let's read it again, okay? We just read it, but let's read it again. He said, He has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. You see, the purpose of salvation, the purpose of Jesus coming into the world, the purpose of Jesus dying on the cross and being raised from the dead was to redeem people to Himself. Redeem people to Himself. What does that word redeem mean? We hear that word a lot. Well, the word redeem has the idea of buying back, right? It has the idea of rescuing or liberating someone from captivity or maybe a debt that they're obligated to or some other kind of obligation. You redeem, a price is paid to redeem back or to take back or to rescue somebody who's in a situation. And so we understand that in our case, we as followers of Christ have been bought back, we've been rescued, we've been liberated from the bondage of our sin. You see, without Christ, the Bible says that we are slaves to sin. Now, you might be thinking, listen, there's no sin that's a slave over me. I'm not a slave to any sin. That it's not. I don't answer to sin. That doesn't make me do what I do, okay? And I get that and I understand that. And some people say that, and maybe you say that in your life today. But here's what that means. When we say the term we are, before we knew Christ, we are slaves to sin. That means that sin still has power over us in the sense that we cannot get away from its consequences. That's how it has power over us. Because the Bible says that our sin separates us from God. And so before we accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, we are slaves to sin and the fact that we cannot get out of the consequences of sin. Sin always leads to death. And the Bible clearly teaches that. The Bible says that the wages of sin is death. And so sin always leads to death for the life of the unbeliever, okay? But in our case as Christians, we've been bought back, we've been rescued, and we've been liberated from the bondage of sin. But the payment was costly. Remember we talked about redeeming? The price that was paid was very costly. The payment was Jesus dying on a cross. Because salvation has been given to us in Christ Jesus. And guys, we are not saved by our good works. And I'm so thankful for that. It's not a bad thing to be a good person. We should all be good people. And there are a lot of good people in this world that aren't followers of Christ. But those good things that we do are not what saves us. Because how do we know when enough is enough? Or when one thing might snatch us away from heaven? We're not saved by our good works. Only because of Jesus' death on the cross in our place are we saved. Only because He took the punishment that we deserved does God provide salvation and eternal life. And the next parts of the verse are the most important. They show us the most important truths of the empty tomb. Let's take the next part. He says, who has abolished death? Again, this place has been made, this has been made for evident through the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death. I want to focus on that word abolish for a minute. Maybe your version of the Bible says destroyed. It's basically the same thing. But if you think about the word abolish means that something has been formally been put to an end. Formally. Not just talked about, not just an idea was created, but something has been formally done to bring something to an end. And for us, death has been abolished. Through His death and resurrection, Christ abolished, Christ destroyed, Christ obliterated, if you will, death. And guys, here's the thing. We know that all of us, at one point or another, we will all die physically. And that's not a very fun thing to think about, but it's a fact of life and a reality that we will all go through one day. And we've all lost loved ones, and it's been hard, it's been tragic, it's been difficult. But we will all die physically at some point. But guys, here's the promise. For followers of Christ, those who have trusted Jesus as their Lord and Savior, death is not the end. Amen? There is hope beyond the cold, dark grave that our physical bodies will be placed in one day. You know, when my mom passed away, we got a very beautiful wooden casket for her. My mom loved wooden things. She had a lot of these little wooden boxes, and I got a lot of those after she passed away. Really neat things. She would give them to her grandkids and things like that. And, you know, that casket was beautiful, you know. I forgot what the wood was, but it was a beautiful casket, beautiful wooden casket. It was placed in that ground. And I can only imagine what that looks like now. And I'm not trying to be, you know, graphic or anything, but the remains of my mother in that casket, and things are beginning to break down. But that is not the end for her, because she's in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ today. Death is not the end for her. For Christians, death is not the end. There is hope beyond the cold, dark grave that our physical bodies will be placed in one day. And because we have hope beyond the grave, here's the promise. We don't have to fear death. We don't have to fear death. For us, death has been abolished, right? It's been formally ended, because we will live eternally with Jesus. I want you to listen to the promise of 1 Corinthians 15, 50 through 57. Paul, another letter that Paul wrote, he said, "Brothers, I tell you this, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, and corruption cannot inherit incorruption. Listen, I am telling you a mystery. We will not all fall asleep, but we will all be changed." He's talking about believers. "In a moment, in the blink of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we will be changed. For this corruptible must be clothed with incorruptibility, and this mortal must be clothed with immortality. When this corruptible is clothed with incorruptibility, and this mortal is clothed with immortality, then the saying that is written will take place. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Death, where is your sting? Now the sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." Amen? Death has been abolished through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Sin and death and hell and the punishment has been abolished because Jesus died and he was buried and he rose again. And maybe this morning you're fearful of your own death. And I understand that. It's not like any of us just want to die. But maybe you're fearful of what happens to you after you die. Maybe there's uncertainty. Well, these verses, along with the fact that Jesus has abolished death, should give you some hope, should give you comfort. But guys, here's the thing. We'll only have this hope, we'll only have this comfort, if we make a conscientious choice to follow Jesus and to make him our Lord and Savior. And when he does, and when we do, he gives us life, as Paul says here. He gives us immortality, and we live forever with Jesus. Paul speaks of this next part, or this part in the next verse, and I want us to go to that now. He says he has brought life and immortality to light. You know, the Greek word, if you did a study of the Greek New Testament, the Greek word for life is the word Zoe. And I've heard of people named that. It's a beautiful, beautiful name. You know, for, you know, specifically girls that I've heard name that. It's a beautiful name. But that word for life, Zoe, it refers to a physical life in the present. But it also refers to a future life, which is an eternal life. And so, speaking of our physical lives, Jesus promised in John 10:10 that a thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. He said, but I have come that they may have life and have it in abundance. The Greek word for abundance there is perissos. It refers to a life that goes beyond what is expected. It goes above and beyond what we could ever imagine. And that's the life that Jesus has promised. This means our life on this earth, in this present time, Jesus promises followers a life that is full of meaning, full of purpose, and full of fulfillment. This doesn't mean health and wealth. It doesn't mean that you're never going to have problems. It doesn't mean that you're not going to have difficulty and heartache and brokenness sometimes. And there are lots of people that preach that gospel, and it's not true. But he does promise us a life where our needs are met and our life is full of contentment. Even in the midst of difficult times, we can have joy, and we can't explain it. Because we should be upset, we should be fearful, but in the midst of all these trials and tribulations, Jesus gives us a peace that surpasses all understanding, and we can't explain it, but it's just a reality. And so he promises an abundant life in that sense, but in speaking of eternal life, Jesus promised in John 10:27-28, he said, my sheep hear my voice, I know them, and they follow me. What does he say? I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, ever. No one will snatch them out of my hand. What a promise that is. What a promise that is. We've been promised eternal life, not 10-year life or 25-year life or one-day life. We've been promised eternal life. We will never perish because we're going to be with Jesus forever. Our physical bodies will die, but we will go on. Our souls, our immortal bodies will live with God forever in heaven. We will never perish ever, and we will never be snatched from His hand. I mean, we could create a whole sermon just on that verse, right? Because it's a wonderful promise. This means that once we follow Jesus with our lives, we belong to Him forever. And we'll be with Him forever, both in this life and in the next. And guys, the empty tomb proves that Jesus was raised to life. Because He was raised to life, Here's a good thing. If you don't get anything else, remember this. Because He's been raised to life, He's the life giver. Jesus is a life giver. He's the life giver because death has been abolished, because sin has been abolished, and hell, which is eternal separation from God, has been defeated once and for all. He has brought us into life and immortality. Those things have come to light through the death and burial and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And the fact that Jesus has appeared to us, that death has been abolished, that we've been given life, can all be summed up in one word: through the gospel. The gospel is the word I'm talking about there. That's the last part of the verse. All this happens, he says, through the gospel. The gospel is a Bible word that literally means good news. It means good news. All of what we've talked about this morning is good news. Amen? In a world where bad news is king and what gets most of the attention, hearing something good is quite refreshing. We were at Dairy Queen the other night. My grandson Nolan was inducted into the National Junior Honor Society, and we went to Dairy Queen after. And there was a guy there that works at Dairy Queen that we know, that our family knows. He's worked there for quite a while, and it looked like he was having a bad day. I mean, some things were going wrong with orders, some things were taking longer than normal. I think they didn't have enough workers, and he seemed pretty frustrated, you know. And I'm thinking, this guy needs some good news. This guy really needs some good news. And we know lots of people that need good news, right? We work with them. We go to school with them. They're maybe in our own families. They may live under the roof that we live under. And they need good news. Well, that's what the gospel is. It's good news. And all of what we've talked about is good news. Jesus appeared to us. He came down from heaven to live among us. What is this? It's good news. Death has been abolished. Sin has been defeated. Hell is no longer a worry for Christians. What is this? Good news. We've been given life and immortality. What is this? It's good news. Through the gospel, we've been given the best news in the world. No other news comes close to being as good as the good news of the gospel. That's where it all lies. And that's why we must share that good news with people who need to hear. Speaking of the gospel, I want to share a really neat story with you that my son showed me this past week. And some of you may have heard this about, you may have heard this, but President Trump shared a letter on Palm Sunday that had been sent to him by Franklin Graham back in October. And this letter that Franklin Graham wrote to President Trump asked him or urged him to seriously consider his own eternal life and accept Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior, and to stop trusting in his own works if he hopes to go to heaven. This is what the letter said. I'm sorry, it's so small up there. You can go and look it up at some point. But he says, "Dear Mr." This is written on October 15th, 2025. "Dear President Trump, congratulations. The ceasefire between Israel and Hamas and the hostages being returned home are incredible accomplishments. Your leadership is historic. This is an answer to much prayer. Jesus said, 'Blessed are the peacemakers,' and Mr. President, that is what you are. This week you commented to the media that you might not be heaven-bound. Maybe you responded in jest, but it's an important issue to know for certain that your soul is secure and will spend eternity in the presence of God. The only one who can save us from hell is Jesus Christ. You can't save yourself. I can't save myself. Good works, prominence, success, none of these will get us into heaven. The only way to heaven is through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. God requires us to turn from our sins and by faith believe in our heart that Jesus came to earth, died on the cross for our sins, was buried, and God raised him to life on the third day. If you accept that by faith and invite him to come into your heart, you are heaven bound, I promise you. The Bible says if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Romans 10:9. You continue to be in our prayers. As always, your friend, Franklin Graham." You know, we can thank God that Franklin Graham has that kind of access to our president where he can literally share the gospel with him through a letter. What an amazing thing. But the message of his letter is true. And it's one that we all have to answer for ourselves. Do you want to be heaven bound? Do you want to make sure that you are in heaven? It doesn't have to be a guessing game. It doesn't have to be, "I hope so," or, "You know, I think I've done enough." You can know for sure. And the way we know for sure is to follow Christ. And the way we follow Christ is to embrace all that we've talked about this morning. But the first thing we have to do is admit that we're sinful people. Our sin separates us from God. We talked about our sin being slaves to sin. Our sin separates us from God. He cannot be around sin. He's too holy. He's too perfect to be around it. And even one sin is enough to separate us from God. We know that we've got more than one sin that we've ever committed. And so we're in bad shape when it comes to being sinful people. We have to admit that. And then we have to ask for forgiveness and turn away from our sins. The Bible calls that repenting. We are going this way and we don't want to go that way anymore. We're going to turn around and go the other way. That's what repentance is. We have to admit that to God and ask for forgiveness and turn away from our sins. And then we have to believe the gospel story. We've talked about it all morning. I didn't want to, you know, this is what people come for on Easter, to celebrate the fact that the tomb is empty. And that's what I wanted to talk about today. We've talked about it all morning. We've sung about it all morning. We talked about it in Sunday school. And we're going to talk about it for the rest of the day and even into next week and even into the next year. And we should. But we have to believe in all that. It's not just something that makes us feel good or a story from a book. These things actually happen, and we have to believe that Jesus died, was buried, and rose again. It's the truth. And Jesus proved that he was true, that he was the real deal. And then we have to make a commitment to commit our life to Jesus as Savior and Lord. He's our Savior, thankfully, because our sins have been forgiven and we want him to be our Savior, our sin bearer. But we also have to make him our Lord. That means from this day forward, I'm going to follow Jesus with my life the best that I can. I'm going to follow his word, not just parts of it. I'm going to follow all of it. I'm going to make him the boss of my life. I'm going to follow his commands. I'm going to go where he wants me to go, and I'm going to say what he wants me to say, and I'm going to do what he wants me to do. Jesus, today, you're my boss. And if you make that decision, if you do these things, the promise is very true, that the Holy Spirit will enter our life and change our heart. We become a new creation, and we have a home in heaven. We don't have to fear. We don't have to wonder, will it happen? I hope that it happens. Gosh, you know, I just don't know for sure. No, we can know for sure, and today you can know for sure in your own life. And I want you to know for sure. Don't make it a guessing game. Nail this down this morning. Make Jesus your Lord and Savior today. Andrew's going to come and lead us in a song of commitment. And, you know, as we sing this song, you can say a simple prayer of faith right where you are. Lord, I'm a sinner. Please forgive me. I believe in what your Son did for me. Today, I want to make you my Lord and Savior. A simple prayer of faith is all it takes. And you can pray that right where you are. If you need help, I'll be right here at the front. We'll go through it together. I'll lead you through it. Or we can meet sometime later on. That's fine as well. But make that commitment today if you never have. But here's the thing. If you make that commitment, you need to let us know. You can talk to me afterwards, or you can fill out the Connect card in front of you again and say, I accepted Jesus as my Lord and Savior. Check that box. Put it in the offering box as you leave out. Let us know so that we can follow up with you and help you in your new faith. We want to be able to help you. Maybe there's another need that you have in your life. A spiritual need. You need prayer. You need encouragement. You need some hope. You need some reminders from Scripture. I'll be here at the front. You can come talk to me. You can grab somebody that's next to you that you know goes to church here. They'll come with you. They'll come pray with you even, if you want to come to this altar and pray. But whatever the Lord leads you to do this morning, I pray that you'd be obedient to Him. All right, let's pray together, and then we'll sing. Father, we thank you today for your grace and hope. We thank you that the tomb is empty today. If we were to go visit that place, there would be nobody there, no remains, nothing. Because you came back to life. You rose victoriously over sin and death and hell. And that means so much to us. Without that, none of this even matters. But that one event proved that you are who you say you are. And it proved that you are God's gift to sinners. And it proves that you have power to abolish death. Father, we thank you for the empty tomb. And Father, it's our prayer today that you would work among us now. Father, we invite you this morning to have your way in us. Whatever that looks like, whatever you want to do. Our eyes are open, our ears are open. Lord, our hearts are open to you. Work as only you can. And we ask this